Hebrews chapter 5. I got me some happy bubbles up here this morning. They're popping on me. Chapter 5, verse 7. Speaking of our lovely Savior, who in the days of His flesh, and I'm glad He came to where we were. When I could not come to Him, He came to me. He became flesh. He became a lot of things. He became poor. He became us. And on Calvary, He became sin. Oh, that awful and abiding mystery. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a great salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 said it was a great salvation. Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications. What about that? Our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus, the very Son of God. God Himself, in a flesh robe, had to operate in prayers. What about that? Prayers. And supplications. That word supplication simply means a strong plea for mercy. I've had them little old whisper prayers, ain't you? Where you're just going down the highway and whisper a little prayer. And then I know what it is to go down into the stronghold and take a hold of the horns of the altar. And out of the depths of a soul of a man in sore need, strong pleas for mercy. Supplications. Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications, here it comes, with strong crying and tears, unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Now, Jesus had never been disobedient. Somebody say amen. That learn means to become familiar with, to become acquainted with, to become involved with. He learned of our sorrows. He learned of our struggles. He got involved. He came to where we were. He became familiar and became close to us. Verse 9, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation. Well, is there any other kind? They get a little irritated at us old time Baptists, you know. It just crawls their skin. It grips their hide. The heathen and the religious, all of them get upset when they hear an old timey shouting Baptist over here shouting about what we shout about. You say, what is that? It's that business about knowing. We know that we know that we know what we know. And we know what we know. And we know that we know that we know what we know. And honey, the heathen can't stand that. They think we come from a pile of mush, come from a monkey, come from an amoeba. They think there is a speck of dirt somewhere. They think in the beginning, dirt exploded. Well, I'm going to go with the book. In the beginning, God created. And there was a big bang, honey, but it was the Word of God. It was the voice of God speaking worlds into existence. And the heathen would like for us to think there are no absolutes. And there is no authority. And there is no answering to a higher power. But I got news for you. God is real and He's in charge. He's real and He's righteous. Well, the heathen don't like that business about we claim that we know. And then the religious, with all their works and all their self-righteousness and all their little ceremonial forms, all the little Roman Catholic churches, all the little cults, all the little worked-up churches in the last day, and everybody's a hoping so and a trying so, got a social gospel and got a scratch-your-ear gospel and got feed the hungry and live by the Sermon on the Mount, and you do good and you'll be good. And honey, they don't like this business of the Son of God came to Calvary, came to a virgin's womb and crawled up on Calvary's cross and died a bloody death in our undeserving place. They don't like that business. And the religious, they don't understand what we've got. And that's what we're shouting about. We know some things. In a world where nobody knows much of anything, they're hunting hard for it. We know some things. Well, I told you the text messes me up sometimes. He became the author of eternal salvation. Is there any other kind? And to all of them that obey Him. Now, I want to draw your attention to one phrase in verse 7 where it said, with strong crying. Strong crying. And I want you to run, and in my Bible, I just went ahead and made an ink mark all the way over. I want you to run a line over to chapter 6 and verse 18. Even though there's going to be some strong crying on this journey, there's a strong consolation. Look, don't you like that King James Bible? These modern day versions, they probably took even words out and put in something like Disney World or Mickey Mouse or, you know, Goofy or Buttercup, or ain't no telling what they put in there. Look at here what the Word of God says, though they ain't messed with it. In chapter 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I want to draw your attention to chapter 5 and verse 7. There's strong crying. But thank God in the next chapter there's a strong consolation. I want to stop and say to you, child of God, he experienced some strong crying on his journey. And we're going to also. Strong crying. Strong crying. Jesus wept. He wept there in the garden. Was that John 11? Maybe the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. The other shortest verse in the Bible is over there in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice evermore. Aha! What about that? Them two don't seem like they tie together, huh? Jesus wept in John 11. 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice evermore. Wonder what happened between weeping and rejoicing. Seemed like there was a death, a burial, and a resurrection right between the Son of God weeping and then the apostle to the church age telling us, rejoice evermore. Oh, but he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He wept. He was born in the midst of weeping. Matthew 2:18. In Ramah there was heard a great voice with much weeping and lamentation. Herod's a-killing all them baby boys he could find when Jesus was born, trying to kill the Son of God, but he couldn't find him. What about that? Ain't no telling how many babies have been murdered in this nation by way of abortion. And honey, the blood, the innocent blood, the voice of that blood is crying out of the ground. Somebody better start praying with strong pleas for mercy for our nation, honey. I'm afraid the voice of the church is mighty weak compared to the voice of that innocent blood crying for judgment and crying for God to bring justice out of the ground. Somebody better pray for mercy to be extended for just a little while. Strong crying. Jesus knew about strong crying. Thank God in chapter 6, verse 18, there's a strong consolation. I want to say this to you. Along the journey, there will be some strong crying. I was with a preacher and his wife the other day from Montgomery. And she began to tell a story. They were on the road traveling and they were so excited going to have their first child. And she began to lose that child that day. Rushed to the emergency room. This is an evangelist and his wife. There was no family. There were no friends there. just him and her and a strange hospital. And them hospitals can be a sorrowful place to hang out. Them hard walls and hard hallways just speak of hard times. And he said she is in there and she lost the baby that day. And he said, I stood out in the hallway and wept. She laid in there in that bed with the doctors and she wept. And there was nobody there to weep with them. Strong crying. I remember the years I pastored in Florida. A little evangelist from Kentucky. You could tell, and I'm not being ugly, you could tell that they is dirt poor. Some of them Kentucky hillbillies. And I never will forget them coming out of the swamp, South Georgia, and landing at my little swamp church down in Florida. And we asked them to stand up and sing and preach. And they were a young couple. Him and her stood up there, and he began to tell a story. He said, yesterday we went by the little unmarked grave where a year ago we buried our baby up in that swamp up near Okefenokee. He said, our little baby died. We didn't have any money. We didn't have any medicine. He said, and the preacher just let us bury our little baby out there behind their church. He said, we don't even have a marker. He said, yesterday was the 1 year anniversary of that. He said, that's where we were yesterday. And that little wife just stood there and cried. She didn't make noise, but you could hear her sorrow roaring like the ocean. She stood there and held that pulpit. Tears run down. He said, we carved the wooden cross out yesterday and placed it over our baby's grave. Along this journey, there's going to be some strong crying. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And if you're going to know him, Philippians 3, there is a power to his resurrection. But there is a fellowship that only comes through his suffering. Strong crying. I remember in the middle of my pastoring year, a Navy family down there near Jacksonville. I got one of them horrible phone calls that a pastor gets sometime. And a young couple in the Navy had four children. The least one was 2 years old. They were eating breakfast that morning and the little one pushed the screen door open and crawled out. They were in a compact neighborhood, and he got right out there in the neighbor's driveway when him and her realized the little baby wasn't in the house no more. There's a hollering for the child and looking, and run to the front door. And I hate to even tell you this, but the mom and the daddy both watched as a gas truck backed over their child by accident. And that little baby was on the spot, gone. I got that phone call, and I rushed. I was 11 minutes away, and I made it in about 7 minutes. And I never will forget whipping that Caprice Classic in there to that yard. And somebody was already there, and one of our ladies was closer, and she was holding that mama in the front yard. And they were laying in that yard. And that woman, church woman that was holding that mama, said, Willie's down the road. He just took off running. And I run down the road and went about four blocks, and he was laid over in the side of the road. And I heard a man do some strong crying. I got down in the road with him and pulled him out of the road a little bit where we wouldn't get run over ourselves. I pulled him back up on that sidewalk. And I can't explain to you the sounds and the sobbing that man. I thought he was going to die himself on the spot. And I held him and just tried to hold him and just called out on our Savior's name. I didn't know what else to do. I said, Lord Jesus. And I held him. And that man did some strong crying. I got news for you, honey. Sin and Satan has entered into this world. And sin brings death and it brings sorrow. I believe the reason Jesus wept in that graveyard didn't have anything to do with Lazarus, Mary, or Martha. I don't believe it had anything to do with Lazarus, Mary, or Martha, myself. I believe he wept because he's standing in a graveyard in his world. Jesus standing there, he knew Lazarus was fixing to come back up out of there. He knew Mary and Martha was fixing to be comforted. But I believe he looked around at that graveyard. He created this world. He made this world. And he didn't make it for this. Death was a work of the devil. And I'm going to stop and say right here in this Sunday morning service, the wages of sin is death. Honey, you can't play with God. You can't negotiate with your Creator. You can't run your own will and run your own way and wake up on the other side of eternity and be all right with God. You bow now. You repent now. You weep over your sins now. You forsake your sins now, or you'll live with them for an eternity in a devil's hell. The wages of sin is death. If somebody would, I don't know how we can take the eyes of my generation. These young people are blind. They're blind as in a cave full of bats in midnight in a dark cave. And they're thrashing about in a nation, in a society where all restraints of all religion has been dropped, and we're carrying on worse than naked heathen in heathen jungles have carried on. And brother, our generation nearly had been turned over to a reprobate mind, and their conscience is seared with what Hollywood's poured in them and presented to them. And then our generation has become what Hollywood presented. I'm going to tell you the difference. Walking through this world with a Savior and walking through this world without a Savior. Strong crying's coming to everybody's house. But when it comes to those who know the great physician, He'll sit down with you and fellowship with you in your sufferings. He'll catch your tears in His bottle and transform it into perfume, and you'll wear it the rest of your days, and there'll be a heavenly fragrance on you that come out of your awfulest moment. Those who have not the Savior, they have not their sanity. They have not a sound mind. Strong crying. I got news for you. There'll be strong crying on the journey. But I'm glad there's a strong consolation. I'm glad the very next chapter he got right to that. In my Bible, I circled that strong crying. And I run a line up to that strong consolation. You can find it, he said, for those who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What is that hope? That's the cross. That's the finished work of Christ on the cross. Run to a resurrected Savior. There's a basin of blood in the throne room today, honey. He can take your sins. He can take your sorrows. I'm glad there's a strong consolation. I'm going to tell a long story, but I'm going to make it short. Young preacher, friend of mine from North Georgia, came to my church. He was young, single, a godly man on fire for God. He came to our church there in North Florida as a young man, and in our camp meeting, like y'all have. And there was a local preacher there with his daughter, and his daughter was up playing the piano. And that preacher boy from North Georgia fell in love with that preacher's daughter from North Florida. And 3 months later, they got married in Gatlinburg, in one of them little church houses. They didn't care who came or didn't come. They just got married. Can I get a witness in here? If you've ever been in a wedding with mother-in-laws, you'll know why some people sneak off. Can I? They got married in one of them little old Gatlinburg chapels. She could play that piano, and she sang, and she sounded like one of the McCamies. Anointed young lady. And this boy would preach. He'd put up loudspeakers in the back of his pickup truck and circle downtown Dalton every Friday and Saturday night and preach. where the kids cruised, he preached. What about that? They was drinking beer and he was drinking Diet Coke. I'm telling you, Diet Coke's better than anything in this world. They'll have a little bit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'll have a Diet Coke, please. Ice that don't melt and bubbles that don't pop. Hallelujah, son. That's going to be some good Diet Coke. I mean, he was a preacher and she was a singer and they loved each other. And everybody, it was one of them where everybody just gets sick of them. They just stayed in love. 3 days before their 1 year anniversary, they'd married, I think, 362 days. And 3 days before their 1 year anniversary, on a Sunday, they had been preaching all day. They preached somewhere early that morning for some event at church. Then he'd preach another place Sunday morning. Been to the jail that afternoon, preached three times that day, and she sang. And they were on their way to their Sunday night service at Sunday night church. And people that really love God go back to church on Sunday night. You owe me right there, Brother Ken. Half a mile from their church, come over the hill, and some old drunks up there stopped their car right in the middle of the road. Laying over in the ditch, drinking. Didn't even know what they was doing. And that car smashed into that car. Her head hit that windshield. She died on the spot. They put her on life support. The way they had to do it, an ambulance took him to one hospital in Georgia. Helicopter took her to another hospital there in Chattanooga. They plugged her in life support. Kept her that way for 3 days. I came up from Florida, and there was 100 people or more at all times there at the hospital. And as soon as I got there, his mama told me, said, "Now, John don't know that Amy's actually not going to make it. They've got her on life support." Said, "Just try not to tell him anything until we tell him." And he was busted up. His hips and his legs was busted up. His head was twice its normal size. He was in a body cast. He had wires coming out of him everywhere. And everybody that come in, he'd say, "Have you seen Amy? How's Amy? Where's Amy?" He was half out of his mind, you know. And I was there when they come in and told him. Because of his condition and her condition, they couldn't get them together. Of course, she was already gone. I was there when the pastor came in. Me and this boy had the same old pastor. That pastor was preaching when my daddy got saved in the late 60s. And that pastor's still there today. 40-something years. You ought to thank God for the man of God in your life. I was there when that man of God walked in with his gray curly locks, and that mom and daddy leaned over that boy and said, "Son, she's gone." I was standing outside the door, of course. Nobody in there but his two brothers, and mom and daddy, and his pastor. That boy began to groan, wail. He began to beg God, to hollering out loud, just let him go to heaven. He didn't want to stay here. He didn't want to live if she was gone. Of course, his body was all broke up. I never heard such strong crying. About 6 months later, he got better. And he told me a story. He said, "Brother Dean, you remember that day when they come in there and told me that Amy was gone?" I said, "Yes, sir." I stand at the door. I was listening. He said, "You heard me that day, didn't you?" I said, "I heard you, John." He said, "I want to tell you a story." He said, "That night, about about 2 o'clock in the morning," he said, "the Lord Jesus came into my room."
Said he pulled back the bed covers. Said he crawled in bed with me. Said he pulled the cover back over. Said he put his arms around me. And he said, I had a peace that passeth all understanding come over me. And he said, I've been okay ever since. Now some of y'all say, well, I don't think I believe that. Well, you're going to have a real hard time being an unbeliever in the middle of the church. It'd be uncomfortable. Our Savior's real. This ain't no charismatic vision we're talking about. This ain't no goofy silliness. This is talking about a real Savior who can manifest Himself to saints like He never does to the world. And He'll be as real as you need Him to be. That's how real He'll be. There is a peace that He giveth that the world can never give and the world can never take away. There'll be some strong crying along the way, but we have a strong consolation. The Holy Spirit can take the Holy Scriptures. He can use the Holy Saints and shore you up. Well, I want to show you something before I'm done. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm closing. I want to say this to you. There's some strong crying. There's a strong consolation. And that's because we have a strong Christ. I wanted to preach on the strength of Christ this morning, but I done fooled around and carried on, and the time's about gone. Nobody's put a time limit on me, but I want people to not actually hate my guts when I leave the service. The strength of Christ. That strong consolation in chapter 6, you have to go study Hebrews to get all this now, but the reason we have a strong consolation because there's a strong cross. If you say amen, I won't preach for another half hour. There's a strong cross. There's a strong covenant. When he can swear by none other, he swear by himself. That covenant was based on a strong character. He gave his word. He gave his spoken word, then he sealed it in blood and gave his sacrificial word. His sworn word, the strength of Christ. I got to thinking about our strong Savior. In Hebrews chapter 1 ran through my soul. I want to take 90 seconds and show you something in Hebrews chapter 1. The strength of Christ can be seen in His essence. In chapter 1 and verse 3, who being, what about that? What He is! That's how we can see how strong He is. Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, Jesus is God, a very God, the Son of God, His essence. We see His strength in His exertions. Look what He did at the end of verse 2. By whom also He made the worlds. Well, there you go. That settles it. He made the worlds. Look what else He did. Not only do you see His strength in creation, but you see His strength at Calvary. Look at the end of verse 3. When He had by Himself purged our sins. He made this world and all the worlds that are. Can I get a witness? And don't think there's a bunch of other people on a bunch of other planets. He made man in His own image and just put the heavens out there for us to look at and say, wow, God is something else. And when creation was contaminated, He came to us. He crawled up on Calvary's cross and by Himself purged our sins. Somebody ought to just stop and preach for 2 hours on my sins are gone. They're gone! They were stacked up on the head of my eternal scapegoat and hunted by the hand of a fit man. They were led out into a land not inhabited, never to return again. Oh, you can see his strength in his exertion. And then in verse 4, you can see his strength, the strength of Christ, in his excellence. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about, to convince them Jews that Jesus is better. He's greater than all their heroes. He's greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than David, greater than Solomon, greater than Aaron, greater than the Levites. He is the most excellent. Of course, we have our heroes and the things we love too, don't we? I can hear Jesus asking Simon Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Somebody needs to stop an American and preach on, "Lovest thou me more than these?" There's a whole lot of stuff come under these. There's a lot of gods and idols and strange lovers and strange affections cropped up in our country. There's 1,001 things that people are loving more than they love God. Somebody ought to preach out of John 21. "Lovest thou me more than these?" Well, you ought to. He's the fairest among 10,000. You go ask that bride over there in Solomon. She said he's the chiefest. Woo! You can see his strength in his earth. Look in verse 6. "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world." In verse 3, he says he's upholding all things by the word of his power. Oh, you can see his strength and that he holds this world together. And then he came to this earth to show himself, to show God, and to purchase our redemption. In verse 8, you can see his strength in his eternity. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." And I love verse 11. "They shall perish, but thou remainest." He's an eternal God. I'm looking forward to going into eternity, ain't you? I'm looking forward to eternity. There's no time out there. There's no devil out there. There's no sin out there. God sits on His throne and His Son gets all the glory and the bride is brought into the picture. Isn't that wonderful? You can see His strength in His eternalness. I love verse 13. You can see His strength in his enemies. Verse 13, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." What about that? There's coming an hour, honey, when Jesus is coming back and all the enemies will be done away with. The dragon and that old devil and the nations that come against Jerusalem, they're going to be tossed into the lake which burneth with brimstone and fire. I'm glad I'm on the Lord's side. Hollywood's going to sound real goofy when Jesus is toasting the planet. The humanists are going to sound real goofy. Got their thumbs in their little suspenders and strutting around with all their wisdom and arrogance, so-called. Honey, they're going to sound real goofy when they wake up in hell with all them devils, the enemies of God. You can see His strength. And I love verse 14. You can see the strength of Christ and His elect. Look at this. The Lord knows those that are His. Can I get a witness? The Lord, what was that Paul said in Timothy? The Lord knoweth them that are His. Watch this. Verse 14. He's talking about them angels. "Are they not all ministering spirits, them angels, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" I tell some of you this. Look like you enjoy being depressed, but God's got angels watching over His children. I love that, for them who shall be heirs of salvation. We, Romans 8, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Can I get a witness? I believe there's two meanings here. Them who shall be, that means all of God's saved youngins who's going to get it all when we get there. Of course, in reality, we've got it all right now. But we're going to receive all of it at that point in eternity. Can I get a witness? But I'm going to tell you something else. There's a greater picture here. He said he sent them ministering spirits sent forth to take care of them who shall be heirs of salvation. He is a looking out for you when you was a running from him. I'm about to pop three happy bubbles and just jump through one of these pretty windows. I got news for you. When you was a running from God and cursing God and hating God and trying to go to hell and telling God you wanted to go to hell, he was hedging you before and behind. Goodness and mercy were lapping you and you didn't even know it. Devil couldn't kill you and you was wanting him to. Devil couldn't touch you and you was looking for hell, trying to get in. And the Lord knew who would be his. You say, what all that mean? Well, listen, don't get caught up in stuff that it ain't none of our business. Jesus died on the cross for everybody. But the Lord knows how to get Ruth out of the field. He'll just buy the whole field and get her out of it. That's his business. Leave it alone. Just be glad that he heads you about. You can see his strength when you see his elect, those that belong to him. Brother, he takes care of them. We're putting up a tent. I'm doing a big tent meeting up in the Chattanooga Dalton area starting tomorrow night. And yesterday we were spreading sawdust, setting up chairs, and lights, and electricity, and porta potties. It's real nice to have porta potties in a tent meeting. A little truck pulled up there, and a little old fella got out about that tall. And I'm not being ugly, but he only had about 3 or 4 teeth. He couldn't talk plain. He was limping. He had a little Bible. He had something in his hand. He just walked up there in the middle of that tent. And somebody said, who is it? I said, I don't know. I've never seen him. I said, I'm going to go check this out and see who this is. And one of the men behind me said, be careful now, preacher. He said, we're entertaining angels unawares all the time. I don't know who that little fella was, but he walked through there a little while. I couldn't understand much, but I heard him say this. He said, I do a little preaching myself sometimes. And he just walked right up the thing, and he opened his Bible and closed it. And he come back around to me, and he put a dime in my hand and left. I don't know what that meant, but I wouldn't be surprised. That dime, I don't think I better spend it, y'all. I may just need to hold on to that thing. He said, you'd be good to strangers because sometimes you're entertaining angels unawares. Well, I'm trying to let you go. The Sunday morning crowd's already done, I'm sure, but we'll give you a little Sunday night flavor. Just hang around 5 more minutes. I'll tell this story and I'll be done. Strong Christ. You can see it in his elect. He's got angels all around us. What a lie to tell his servant. That servant said, my Lord, preacher, they've come to kill you. There's a whole army of heathen down here. And Elisha never even looked. He was sipping coffee. Robust. Double decaf. He was sipping coffee. He never even looked down there at them heathen. He said, Lord, open that boy's eyes and show him that there's more with us than is with them. And that boy looked it up. His eyes to the hills from whence come the fire of help, and there was angel chariots of fire all around them mountains. How about that? A few years ago down here in Atlanta, Dr. Bill Pennell told this story when he pastored the Forest Hills Baptist Church. It happened to one of his church members. I was down here at Georgia Tech, this back in the 70s, if I understood it right. There was a feller broke loose from jail down there, and he was a serial murderer, crazy man, killed a bunch of young girls. They had him detained there just for a little while before they was going to ship him off. And they said he broke out one night, and he got down there in the city park. They spread the word through the campus for everybody to get in the room and lock their doors. And this little girl, she was a Christian. She was a member of Brother Pennell's church down there at Stone Mountain. She was in the back of the library and she didn't hear the announcement. She came out of doing her studies and was going to go to her dorm room, and she always walked through the city park. And she said she noticed there was nobody around nowhere. She had her little books, and she'd walk right through the middle of that dark park with all them trees. And she came out the other side of the park. There were suddenly police everywhere, run up to her, run right past her, and tackled that feller. He was right behind her in the trees. They said, "We've been looking for him. We've seen you coming through there. We come to see about you, and we spotted him." Said he was just following you about 30 feet behind the whole way through that park. She told her pastor, and she told her mom and daddy. The next day, she said, "I want you to take me down there to jail. I want to talk to that man." They said, "Honey, you don't need to do that. You can't do that." She said, "I've got to talk to him. Y'all, please let me talk to him." And that pastor and mom and daddy took that girl down to the jail, and they brought that fella out and had him chained up and set him down there across that window. And she said to him, she said, "I have to know something. I need to know. Did you follow me all the way through that park?" He said, "Yes, I did." She said, "I have to know. I wonder the rest of my life if I don't know why you didn't attack me when I was walking by myself through that park." And he said, "By yourself?" He said, "Young lady, you've got the largest boyfriend I've ever seen." He said, "That fella was well over 7 foot tall." Said, "And he must have worked out all the time because he was just one big mass of muscles." Said, "And as soon as you come in the park, he spotted me." Said, "He had an arm around you the whole time. I don't know why you're talking about yourself." Said, "And he pointed at me and done like that and escorted you through the park." Said, "I just stayed way back and watched you." She said, "I was by myself." He said, "No, you weren't." And that pastor said, "Honey, no, you weren't. You weren't by yourself." You say, "Brother Dean, I don't think I believe that." I've already told you, you're going to have a real problem being an unbeliever in the middle of this bunch right here.